What a great song. What a great thought. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. It's a great blessing to be with you, brothers and sisters. On this Lord's Day, we worship together and we dig into the Word now together. And then we're going to do a little more of that in equipping classes following right away. Fellowshipping together this evening, perhaps, if you're in a 1A group or maybe later in the week. Bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Lift one another up in prayer. Remember one another in prayer throughout the week to the building up of the body of Christ. This is what we are about here. Sounds like a busy week, but it's a joyful one. I'm going to dive right in. Actually, I'm not. I just remembered. I have a visitor with me today who has not been to Wichita Bible in quite some time. My son Samuel, who is adorned. He looks like he would fit right in the Mighty Men of Valor row there. He's the 20-something with the facial hair. If you see him after the service, you greet him, say, "Hey, Samuel, I'm glad to see you." When I was first starting Pulpit Fill Ministry, we would bring the whole family. So churches would invite us just so they could have 11 more people show up. Where are we in Hebrews today? Well, we are about to make our way from the entryway into the hall itself, into the hall of faith proper. A little review. For 10 chapters, our author taught thoroughly, deeply, carefully regarding Jesus and the new covenant. Jesus is better than the prophets who spoke for God in the old covenant. Jesus is better than the angels who are the mediators of the old covenant. Jesus, a faithful son over the house, is better than Moses, a faithful servant in the house. Jesus, a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, is better than the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year by blood, not their own. First to offer a sacrifice for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. And then they did it all over again next year, and the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Without question, Jesus is better. Our author has built his ironclad case, and as he was building it, he warned. He warned the Hebrews over and over, don't drift away, don't turn back, don't reject the new covenant. Judgment awaits those who reject Christ. Don't shrink back, endure, endure. Endure the hardship. And now, follow the example of your ancestors. Remember, the righteous one shall live by faith. This brings us to the entrance of the hall of faith where we were given last week. We looked at the definition. He gave us the definition upon entering hall, almost like a map to the Hall of Faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is what we will see in the lives of the members of this hall that we want to emulate. because it was by faith the men of old gained approval, acceptance before God. Note, it wasn't their works that brought them approval. It was their faith. But the works followed their faith. Their assurance, their conviction was so strong. Their assurance and their conviction was so strong, they lived their faith as though it were reality. Just before entering the hall, he gave the Hebrews one final nudge. You know this faith, he tells them. You are practicing this faith. I know it, my fellow Hebrews, because by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. Other cultures aren't believing this, my fellow Hebrews, he is telling them. And you weren't there at creation, and I wasn't there at creation, but we believe. By faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. With assurance and conviction, you believe God spoke the worlds into existence. You need to apply that same assurance and conviction and confidence to the new covenant, to the work of Christ. His once for all sacrifice on the cross, and by faith obtain the approval of God. My righteous one shall live by faith. He entreats them, let's follow the example of those who have gone before us. Let's be spurred on by the great cloud of witnesses. Join me now in Hebrews 11, verse 4. This is our text for today. Yes, we will be moving to Genesis shortly. The historical narrative our author is referencing. But first, today's scripture, Hebrews 11, 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Powerful words, powerful thoughts. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we consider the faith, the life of Abel today, challenge us, Lord, to walk in faith, exemplified by our obedience. Help us to set aside the worries and cares, as well as the riches and pleasures of this life for this moment, and focus our minds right now on your word, right now in this moment, and on your people that you placed us amongst for fellowship. Let the example of Abel spur us on in faith. Let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you might want to place a marker in Hebrews 11 because we will be coming back, but we're going on a little journey to Genesis chapter 4. This is where the narrative happens that our text, Hebrews 11, 4 references. Genesis 4, we're going to be verses 1 through 15. We got a little ground to cover. You know, just context, Genesis chapter 1, well, that's the 6 days of creation of the world, right? Genesis chapter 2, that's the recapitulation of creation, focusing on day 6 in the creation of Adam and Eve. And we wasted no time. Chapter 3 is the fall. Man chooses to disobey. Sin enters the perfect, the good creation. There is a curse. And the promise, amidst that curse, there is the promise of the Redeemer. Man is driven out of the garden, and here we are, Genesis 4. We are really at the beginning. Verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Think about it. This is the first man to be born of a woman. Everyone else at this moment, that would be Adam and Eve, were formed by God. Adam from the dust of the earth, Eve from Adam's rib. But here is the first man born of a woman. And Eve, mama here, praises God for the child, recognizing the hand of God in this. It's somewhat instinctive, isn't it? But she seems to be speaking of something more. A number of commentators believe she is expecting and hoping this is going to be the one, the promised one. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord, cursing the serpent, said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head." Fatal wound. "You shall bruise him on the heel." Have I now the offspring promised with the help of the Lord? Will this be the one who destroys the serpent? Can we end the curse? Can we return to Eden? Of course, we know the answer 6,000 years later. The promised seed has come 2,000 years ago, but we are still waiting for the final defeat of the serpent, the end of the curse, and for all things to be restored. You can only imagine the pain and regret that Adam and Eve must have lived with as they looked at the world around them and wondered, will things ever be the same again? Verse 2, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So Cain is big brother, Abel is little brother. I'm not going to make a lot of this, but it's interesting to note that we are given the birth order, and it's always good to remember these things are always in the hand of God. They are determined by Him. Next we have the occupations. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Note the contrast between the professions is highlighted with that contrasted conjunction, but. A keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. I'd almost forgotten that Cain actually took after Adam. Genesis 2:15 reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." That word cultivate is the exact same word translated tiller for the occupation of Cain. Cultivate is, again, that's the same word translated tiller. And also in Genesis 3:23, where God is speaking of Adam after the curse, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to cultivate," the till, "the ground from which he was taken." So Cain, at least in this way, was following Dad in his profession. Abel, on the other hand, chose a different path, a keeper of the flocks, translated herdsman elsewhere. Here's your interesting side note. We don't read of another keeper or herdsman until Abram's herdsman after the flood. It was not apparently a prominent profession. I'm pretty sure it was ongoing, though. Maybe no prominent practitioners. Now we come to what is really honestly the critical section of the text, at least in regards to chapter 11, verse 4 of Hebrews. Verse 3 reads, "So it came about in the course of time..." This is Genesis 4:3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. These few lines of scripture are critical to understanding our text today, and there is a lot packed in here. The first thing we want to observe is the fact that both men brought sacrifices. Cain brought a sacrifice, and Abel brought a sacrifice. What does that tell us about them? They brought sacrifices, both of them. They understood they were sinners. They had fallen short of God's standard of absolute holiness, and something needed to be done. And the fact that they both brought sacrifices to take care of their sin demonstrated that they understood that a sacrifice was the proper way to deal with their sin before God. The next thing we want to observe here is time and place. Verse 3 reads, "So it came about in the course of time." So alerts us to the idea that there was a particular time, a specific time, a schedule that they were following. It came about in the course of time, and apparently a particular place, since Cain, as we shall see, knew all about Abel's offering. There was a place where this was done. So we have two men offering sacrifices to God for sin, same place, same time. What was different? Well, the offerings were different. The offerings were very different. There was a difference in quality, and there was a difference in type. It says, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. This is the best of what a keeper of flocks could offer. Not the lame or the diseased or the weak. Not the one that almost didn't make it. Not the one that you were going to dispose of anyway. But the best and the firstlings. You don't know what the rest of the flock will produce that year. Will it be a good year? Will it be a lean year? You don't know. Abel brought the first and the best of what he had. On the other hand, we have Cain. His offering consisted of the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground, yes, and the fruit of the ground. I'm going to tell me something. How was it? What was it? Nothing, just the fruit of the ground. The fact that there is no more to tell, the fact that there were specifics regarding Abel's offering tells us everything we need to know. The offering of Cain was absolutely unremarkable. Nothing to take note of. Just some of the fruit of the ground. So we have Cain dispensing with his sacrificial duty and Abel doing all he can to please God. The contrast between them will grow. More obvious difference between the two sacrifices is that of type. Abel bringing a blood sacrifice, and Cain's offering a bloodless fruit of the ground. Commentators are actually split on whether this brought about the rejection of Cain's offering, primarily because the text never explicitly condemns Cain for the type of offering he brought. And commentators are quick to point out that grain offerings were part of the Old Covenant. And finally, as we will see clearly, what is front and center? Cain's arrogance is front and center, and that would be enough. That in itself is bringing an offering lacking faith. On the other hand, we have to ask, Where did they get the idea of sacrificing? Where did that come from? Well, that would likely be Adam and Eve. Where did Adam and Eve become acquainted with sacrifice? After the curse, as they were departing the garden. Genesis 3:21 tells us the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And I'm thinking, can you imagine the shock and dismay as they watch God butcher an animal before them so that they would have a covering, so that they would be covered. They must have watched in horror as the animals were bled and their skins prepared. They had never seen anything die to this moment. Never, not one thing. An animal being butchered and bleated to provide skins. Welcome to the world of death you have ushered in. This would have been the first sacrifice. On top of kind of piecing this together, we are reminded from our study of Hebrews of verse 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, which finds its basis in Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So, if this principle is true, before being codified in the Old Covenant, and it would be true before, we see Cain not only regarding his sacrifice with cavalier arrogance, but likely rejecting the requirement of a blood sacrifice as demonstrated by God. Now, given all we've observed, basically already answered the question that we would likely ask next. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? Beginning in the end of verse 4, beginning of verse 5, this comes as no surprise. The Lord God had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The Hebrew word here for regard has an interesting word picture for us. It means to gaze, as in to look upon someone. So I see God looking upon Abel with favor, but with Cain, he has no regard, no gaze of favor. He, in fact, when you say no regard, it means he would look away. He looked away. Where is Cain's heart in all of this? Ready to right a wrong? Ready to make good? Well, we know the story. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. He feels no remorse. There's no regret. He's not looking to remedy the situation. He has no concern for pleasing God. Instead, we have anger. Very angry. There is an abundance of anger. But look at our compassionate and merciful God. He approaches the sinner. He approaches Cain. He calls to him and he counsels him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Derek Kidner remarks, in the Lord's repeated why and if, there are four, two whys, two ifs, if you read back through that text. His concern, that is the Lord's concern for the sinner is as strongly marked as his concern for justice when we arrive at verse 10. This is something to take heart. When we are struggling and caught up in sin, we seek the Lord. Seek his help. Seek the Lord. Pray for mercy. His desire here is to see Cain overcome, not rush to judgment. We need to seek the Lord. Alan Ross observed, Eve had to be talked into her sin by Satan. Cain, on the other hand, was so angry, he would not be talked out of his sin, even by God. Sin here is personified as an animal waiting to pounce. Sin is crouching. Crouching is the word you would use for an animal waiting to pounce. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. Moffat translates this, sin's its desire is for you. He would translate eager to be at you. Eager to be at you. And in this drama, we are cast as the lion tamer, but you must master it. It's difficult to master anything when our heart is in the wrong place. Here again, Ross offers anyone, this is something to think about, anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. Anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. If you think of the verse out of Ephesians, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give the devil a foothold. We need to exercise Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. Good check at the end of a good at the end of a day, yes? Anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. Where is my heart right now? Where is my heart today? Where has it been? If we would master sin, we will have to keep a pure heart, a clean heart before the Lord. Cain fails to heed the counsel of the Lord and seals his destiny. Cain told, verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were a hard verse to read when you ponder it. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Makes you want to ask why? Why not just let it go? 1 John 3:11 to 12 has the answer. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. At the root of it was envy. Envy, a deep-seated, deep-rooted, dwelling and stewing envy. Well, the time for justice has arisen. Reading verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? It's interesting in the way it echoes God, what God said when he was seeking Adam and Eve after they sinned. Where are you? And here, where is your brother Abel? Well, first he denies responsibility. It says, and he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This course isn't going to go anywhere, right? We're having a conversation with the omniscient, omnipresent God of the universe. God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And listen to the symmetry here. Is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. There's a sharpness in this that supersedes the curse Adam received. Adam heard, cursed is the ground because of you. Cain's curse is much more personal. Now you are cursed from the ground. And Cain's response, look at Cain's response. And Cain said, indeed, I am suffering justly, for I am receiving what I deserve for my deeds. Oops. No, that was the thief on the cross. Sorry, I just wanted to remind you of Good Friday. His confession was remarkable. Cain, no. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And yet, here we hear the Lord again shows a measure of mercy to the unrepentant Cain. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Cain denied, am I my brother's keeper? In these words, God is going to be the keeper of Cain. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, we've digested the narrative of Cain and Abel. It's time to turn back to Hebrews 11:4. See what we have in this commentary. Our first clause, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. It is implausible, in fact, I would say beyond believable, to think that Cain and Abel would come up with sacrifice as a way to approach God, to seek his forgiveness and his favor. In addition to that, consider the fact that one offering was accepted, regarded, the other offering rejected. This tells us that sacrifice and the proper means of this way of worship was communicated to these men in some way. It may have come directly through God himself, as we just saw him conversing with Cain, or indirectly, perhaps through Adam and Eve. Romans 10:17 reminds us, faith comes by hearing. So by one way or another, the word came to Cain and Abel. Abel responded to the word in faith. Abel came to God in faith. How do we see this? In two ways. First, Abel's sacrifice was pleasing to God, and that is impossible without faith. We will be arriving at Hebrews 11:6 next time, but its truth applies here to Abel in our study today, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The Lord was pleased. He regarded Abel's sacrifice. We see Abel's faith here. The second way we see Abel's faith was by his action. Abel believed, and so Abel obeyed. He came to God on his terms, the way he had prescribed. He did not trust in his own judgment or wisdom. He trusted and obeyed. Abel's obedience is his confession that he believes, that he has faith. By faith, Abel worshiped. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Our second clause reads like this: through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. So, by faith, Abel came to God and offered the sacrifice as God prescribed. What did his faith result in? The testimony that he was righteous, a righteousness attained by faith. This testimony is repeated elsewhere in Scripture, first by the Apostle John, as I read earlier from his letter of 1 John, first speaking of Cain because his deeds were evil, then speaking of Abel and his brothers were righteous. This testimony was also affirmed by Jesus in the last of eight woes he pronounced on the scribes and the Pharisees. This is the answer to the mystery Warren sent out in the email. Where else is Abel mentioned? Well, here it is. Jesus said, "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth." And here he goes, chronologically, bookending it for us. All the righteous blood shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Roughly some 4,000 years reference there. Note Abel heads the list, the first of all the righteous blood shed on the earth. Did you wonder? I wondered, how did Abel know the Lord had regard for his sacrifice, that God testified about his gifts? Some commentators suggest it may have been indicated by fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice. I think that sounds a little fantastic, but that actually happened on a handful of occasions. Here's an example. First is David, 1 Chronicles 21:26. Then David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Second example, David's son, Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:1. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Is that how it happened? Is that how it happened for Abel? Well, obviously, we don't know. We have no idea. But the point is this: God certainly has the capacity to make himself perfectly clear. And it's also clear, however God did it, Cain got the message and Abel got the message as well. True faith responds in obedience. Obedience is the evidence of faith, but coming to God in faith produces righteousness. Obedience, works do not produce righteousness. They can only reveal faith that obtains righteousness. Remember our author's quotation at the close of chapter 10, "My righteous one will live by faith." Our final clause from Hebrews 11:4, the third clause, "And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." This is, of course, speaking of Abel. "And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks." So the saying, this is almost the title of this sermon, but it references a movie, and I just wouldn't do that. Thank you. I heard 2-3 chuckles there. Here we go. Dead men don't tell tales. Dead men don't tell tales. Well, apparently that is not true. Dead men tell tales. It appears Abel has been telling tales for roughly about 6,000 years now. Dead men tell tales. Abel speaks. Abel speaks. Abel speaks to anyone who will listen. Don't think you can come to God in your own way as seems best to you. My brother tried that, and it didn't end well for him, and it won't end well for you either. Come to God by faith. Faith in the once for all sacrifice of Christ for your sins, and know his gift of righteousness. My righteous one will live by faith. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life of Abel. You have placed his story in your word that we might heed, that we might listen, that we might hear its message. Father, I think of Cain as well and his negative example that we would not follow. Lord, I just pray you would search our hearts. Grant us sensitive hearts that would give sin no quarter. Lord, let us be quick to confess to you and to those we've sinned against. Let us keep our heart and guard it with all diligence. Father, to impress upon us the life of faith which Abel lived. Lord, grant us faith, deep faith, faith that hears your word and believes and walks forward in obedience. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.